book of Philippians and chapter 4. It says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." Now, those are the words of conclusion that Paul is bringing here to the these Philippian believers. And I remember something one time in listening to a preacher. He said that you need to find out what the therefores are there for. Because when the scripture says therefore, you have to look before it to find out what the therefore is there for. And so he says to them, as we looked at this passage of scripture last week, he said, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." Now Paul had sent forth unto them, he said, "Look at me and follow that which I have set forth before you, because I have not set forth before you a bunch of philosophy and various ways and means of the flesh for men to come into the presence of God or to make themselves pleasing unto the Lord." But he said, "Walk as you have us for an example," because he says, "I'm telling you that there are many." Now think about that. In those days, this is the early days of the church. We think of the early days of the church as being a time when everybody got along and all the people were very zealous believers and there was very little discord. But when you read the scripture, you find that that is not the case, because men are men in all generations. And the flesh is always going to be the flesh. And the flesh is always going to embrace religion. It doesn't make any difference what kind it is. Now, a lot of times people like to think, well, fleshly religion is that which embraces the Muslim faith, or the is a Catholic, or it's something, you know. But religion's found in all places of whatever doctrine. It doesn't make any difference what doctrine you've got. There's plenty of religion among people that claim to believe what we call the doctrines of grace, those things that we believe are the true things of God. There's plenty of that. Now, there's plenty of those who mix a little bit of grace and a little bit of works together to come up with a hodgepodge thing that they call Christianity. Paul said this, "I've told you this, and I want you to mark what I have said to you." He said, "Mark me. Look at what I've said. Look at what I've stood for. Look at what I have continually brought you back to. And walk in this, as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." Now, somebody is not an enemy of the cross of Christ simply because they disagree with me or anybody else on a particular, on just particular points of doctrine. That's not the thing. A man is an enemy of the cross of Christ who preaches anything else other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. No ifs, ands, and buts about it. I mean, if you can come away from listening to what somebody has said, believing that there is something you can do to enhance your position with God by the work of the flesh, I'm telling you that that is exactly what Paul's talking about, and those that preach such are enemies of the cross of Christ. Because this is the thing that Paul kept coming back to over and over and over and over again. That is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And he said anything else is dung. It's not a matter of some of it and some of this. Because you see what we have, and especially this is true today, there's a lot of sound doctrine that is preached. But it's mixed quite often with something else. And how much of, if I gave you a glass of water, how many drops of raw sewage would you have for me to drop in there before you would say, I don't want to drink it? Huh? I mean, would one drop be enough to make you make that conclusion? Well, of course it would. You wouldn't drink the water. Why? Because you say, well, that's tainted. There's something wrong with it. Well, I'm telling you, anything other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified taints the whole thing. I don't care what else they say. It doesn't make any difference. You know, that's what Paul's saying. He said, many walk of whom I tell you, I've told you, and I'm weeping about it. I'm begging you to listen to me, he said. They're enemies of the cross of Christ. Because you see, the way of man is to go away from the gospel. To go away from Jesus Christ and Him crucified to some forms of religion. Why, we can, it's alright to believe, that's okay, but we need to add this to it. Whatever it might be. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Religion is an earthly thing. And if you have a mind to some sort of religious order or way apart from Jesus Christ and Him crucified as the sole source and basis of all that you have confidence in, then that is something that is earthly. And what does He say? He said, whose glory is in their shame. That's a shameful thing. That a man should bring anything up other than Christ and Him crucified. For, he says, our conversation or our way of life, that is that upon which our thoughts are set. Our conversation. Now you can pretty well, if you get around a bunch of people and you hear them talking, you can pretty well find out after a while, if you talk with them long enough, what the things that really they're about are. I mean, you get a guy that's really politically involved, and I guarantee you, you won't be around him very long until he's telling you all the latest stuff. If you've got somebody that is really into conspiracy theories, you won't be around him very long until he's telling you about the latest conspiracy and all of this stuff. And you can see him coming down the road, and you know what it is that his conversation is, do you not? Now, he said, our conversation is in heaven. Now, what is our conversation? If it be in heaven, other than what he's speaking about here, our conversation in heaven, it must be Jesus Christ. That's the thing of which we are concerned. That is that which dominates our thought. For our conversation's in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking for Him. Now, how are we looking for Him? You don't look for something that you don't expect or that you... You're not looking for an elephant to walk in this room, are you? Why not? Because you don't expect that an elephant is going to walk in this room, so you're not looking for him. But if somebody told you that they're coming and the door opens, you are expecting that it probably is them, is it not? And so that's the same fashion in which the children of God, they're expecting the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, why would they be expecting him? Because he said that he would come again. Now, why would they be expecting him if they didn't want Him, His presence. Because you see, you don't expect something that you despise. Now, you might wait for it in fear, but you don't expect it. Because you see, that which you're expecting is something you're looking for with a longing. And it's a thing that fills your desire. And that's what he's talking about here. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it might be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able to subdue all things to Himself. Now, how is it that the bodies of those who are dead and in the ground are going to be changed? Now, why did He say our vile bodies? Now, our body does not have to start rotting in the ground before it becomes, in order for it to be a vile body. Our body is vile to start with. Why? Because it is susceptible to decay. And whether we like to think of it or not, our bodies are decaying from the time that we're born to the time that we die. We are moving towards a certain end. For it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. There's no doubt about that these bodies are vile bodies. They're that which must, they are corruptible. See, if something is vile, it means it's corruptible. It's able to be corrupted. And these bodies most certainly are in that way. And so he said, but he says this, who shall change our vile body? Now, how can it be that the Lord can change that which is decaying? Well, we've seen it in manifested in the natural sense in when He raised Lazarus from the dead. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. Now, when the Lord raised Lazarus from the dead, He raised him in a natural resurrection. Because, you see, Lazarus died and was buried. Lazarus wasn't taken into heaven in the body in which he was raised in. So, while that is a picture of the vile body being raised, it's not a picture of the vile body being changed. Because what he's saying here is, he said, he shall change. That word change is metamorphosis, or the word we get metamorphosis from. He is going to metamorphose our body. He's going to change it. Now, all of us have seen a cocoon where a larva, a worm, as we call them, a worm, a caterpillar, he goes into a cocoon, and then he somehow or other, when the cocoon opens up, guess what? It's not a worm that comes out, is it? But it's the same individual, is it not? Exact same one, but it's not what was put in the cocoon. What was put in the cocoon was vile. Nobody likes a caterpillar. But oh, you see what came out. Is something which is metamorphosed, it's changed, our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. Now this is the hope of the resurrection. The hope of the resurrection was not in what happened to Lazarus. Now that was a good thing. And of course, in a natural sense, if we had a loved one who died, we would like to see them brought back from death so that we might visit with them again in this world. But that is not the hope of the children of God, to be raised in a vile body. But the hope of the children of God is to be changed, to have the vile body that went into the ground changed into something that is not corruptible. And that's what the Scripture says that the Lord Jesus Christ came to do. And that when He comes again, that He would perform, and that we would be changed, and that this corruptible would put on incorruption, and this mortal would put on immortality, and what does the Scripture say? And we shall be changed. and we shall be forever with the Lord. It's exactly what he says here. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Now, how is his glorious body? Is that which is not susceptible in any fashion to death or any of the things that these bodies are susceptible to. We shall, the Scripture says, when we shall see him, we shall what? Be like him. For we shall see him as he is. That is, we shall be in the same fashion in which he is. We shall be together one in the same sort of a body. But these vile bodies, that they may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. Now, how does he do such a thing? It's not understandable in the natural sense. Now, we can understand, because we may not have literally each one seen it, but we've read accounts of people who were pronounced dead by a doctor. He's dead. That's it. In fact, I read about a guy the other day that he woke up and he was in a body bag. But he was alive. Now, that's a glorious thing, is it not? But that's not that's not anything that is subdued. That still comes forth in the same fashion which it was. But you see, how does the Lord raise his people? How can that be? We can understand how a man can be dead for a while and then his heart all of a sudden start beating again. But that's not what the resurrection is. It's not the heart's just going to start beating again, but it's that a body is going to be raised that's not susceptible to that which this body is susceptible to. It's not dependent on the heart beating and blood flowing through the veins. It's not that type of a body. But it's still the same people. It's still the same one. It's still our body, according to what it says here. He's going to change our vile body. It's just not going to be a vile body anymore. It's going to be changed into something that does not yet appear. For it does not yet appear what we shall be. But when we see him, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And so, he says all of that, and then he says, therefore. So now we see what the therefore is. Now, if what Paul's saying is true, and that's what he is setting forth before these Philippians, if he says all of these things that I'm telling you are those things upon which we rest. That's what he said up there. He said, the truth that I've preached unto you is this, Jesus Christ and him crucified, and that he will change our vile body to be like him. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast, my dearly beloved. Now, in essence, what Paul's saying here is don't be moved aside from that which you have been taught as being the truth. Now, why is it necessary to exhort the children of God to remain steadfast, to stand fast? Because of what? Exactly, dear brother. It's because we have a vile body. You see, our vile body has not been changed yet. It's still a vile body. And this flesh in which we dwell, this flesh which wars against the Spirit, it will indeed cause us to go astray apart from the grace of God to keep us. Now, how does God keep His children? Well, we know that primarily he keeps the children simply because he keeps them from falling. But how does he keep them from falling? Does he just put them in a box over here and set them over there? And they're protected from all harm? Well, in a measure, that's true. Insofar as the ultimate place, I mean, Job was a man who was protected by God, was he not? But look, what happened to Job? Boy, if you'd asked Job, if you'd have said to Job, Job, the Lord has put a cocoon of protection around you, and nothing can happen to you. What would he have said to you? He said, well, now you don't know exactly what I'm going through right now. So you see, Job went through all those things, but he went through it in a vile body because, you see, it was necessary for the Lord to perform those things in Job that he might bring Job to the place that he wanted him to be according to the good pleasure of his will. And so it is that the Lord keeps his children in a measure through the exhortations that the Word of God gives. Because you see, the natural man does not pay any heed whatsoever to the exhortations of the Word of God. Now, he might, in a religious fashion, adopt a means and method type thing where he says, well, I've got to do this and I've got to do that and I've got to do the other, but he's doing it in order that he might gain something. He has a vile motive. But you see, the children of God are not motivated in a carnal sense of doing a certain thing so they might gain heavenly things, but rather they are motivated by that which Paul says that we are to love, that we will love by the work of the Spirit of God, not as those whom he says whose God is their belly. Now, the religious man serves God because his God is his belly. He says, well, I don't want to go to hell when I die, so I'm going to do all these right things and I'm going to follow the Lord, and then the Lord will reward me and he'll keep me safe. But you see, his God is his belly. It's just this natural preservation. But the preservation of the people of God's not in a natural sense, but it's in a supernatural sense. It's the manner in which God is pleased to work in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And whenever the Word of God exhorts the people of God to stand fast, they desire to do so. Why? Because they are stirred by the warnings that Paul says. Paul said there's a false gospel. And they say, Lord, don't let me be found embracing a false gospel. They want to be found in that which is true. They want to be found walking in that which is of the Lord. And so he says, therefore, here is the conclusion of the matter. And here's the basis and the reason upon which we stand fast is that which God has set forth before us, that our vile body is going to be changed. Therefore, if that be true, if we believe it's true, do you believe that's true? Do I believe that's true? Sometimes I find myself, this old evil heart of unbelief, it brings many questions into my mind. I say, well, how could that be? But at the end of the day, by the grace of God, I'm always brought back to the place I say, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. I want to believe. I can't help but be drawn to you. I love those things that thou hast said. I believe it. I stand upon it. And that's what he says here. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for. Now, Paul's not just talking to just people that he met, but he's talking to those who, among these Philippians, had embraced the things of the gospel. He said, my beloved, my dearly longed for, those with whom I have had fellowship and do presently desire fellowship. Now you see, that's one of the bonds that God gives to His people, is to love one another. And Paul says, I love you in the gospel. Now there was probably some things that some of them did that he didn't like. But he said, I long to be with you because we have a bond which supersedes all of those things. all of the matters that occur in these vile bodies, they're nothing. But therefore, because we believe that we shall be changed, therefore, stand fast. My brethren, dearly beloved, and long for, those with whom we desire, that's who he's speaking to. He said, my joy and my crown. He said in one place, I have no greater joy than to find out that you're walking in the truth. Not because he would be able to say, well, there's a notch in the handle of my pistol. I've done that, you know. No, that's not what he's speaking about. But he said, there's no greater joy that I have to see that you are walking in fellowship one with another. Because it's a glorious thing when God gives men love one for the other. And that's what he's speaking about here. It can't be duplicated. It can't be faked. I mean, you can tell me you love me. How do I know you love me? The only way that God's people can show that they love one another is in the measure in which they treat one another and they are desirous of being together with one another. That's the only way that you can know. I mean, people that you love, you desire to be with, do you not? My dearly beloved and long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. Now, standing fast, that the word fast, of course, it doesn't have anything to do with speed. We think of it, no, most times when we use the word fast, we're talking about something that goes from point A to point B at a rapid rate. But that's not the fast that he's talking about. He's talking about something that stands firm. He's talking about something that is fastened. That's where we get the word fastened from, is the word fast. That is, it is nailed down. And so the exhortation to the people of God is to stand fast. Firmly planted. Put your feet in concrete. Yeah. He said that the children of Israel, if they had been mindful, would have turned back to Egypt. A lot of them wanted to, did they not? But Moses said, no, the Lord told us to go on. See, Moses stood fast. Now, not everybody of them stood fast. Why is it that we exhort the people of God in general? Why is it that we exhort the church of God in general? Because we are desirous that those who are God's people would stand fast. Now, do we believe everybody is going to listen to us? Unfortunately, no. A lot of people are going to say, that's not really all that important. They're going to just go down the way that people go. But you see, Paul's exhorting the children of God. He said, stand fast. Nail your feet down. Tie yourself to the... I've read books before where men were at sea and they were in a great storm and they would take a piece of rope and tie themselves to the mast. That's what he's saying there. Tie yourself to the mast. Well, what's our mast? It's the cross of Christ. Tie yourself to it. Stand fast. Don't be moved about, he says, in another place with every wind of doctrine. Everything that comes along, there's always something that's going to be more attractive to the flesh, is there not? The cross of Christ is not attractive to the flesh. The works of the flesh are attractive to the flesh. Whatever you can do. Well, it's okay to preach on grace, you understand, but you've got to also talk about what people are supposed to do. That's important. Well, there's no question that what people do is important, but I'm telling you this, when it comes to spiritual matters, it's not about anything that you do. It's about what Christ has done. And that's the place to whence we tie ourselves to the mast. And come storm, come hell or high water, it doesn't matter. That's the place we want to be. Stand fast, my dearly beloved. Don't be moved aside. It doesn't matter what somebody comes. It doesn't matter how attractive it might be. There's a lot more things that's a lot more attractive than the preaching of the cross of Christ to the flesh. But brethren, these are vile bodies. And the things done in these vile bodies will pass away. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Everything that's done in these vile bodies will perish. Everything. Doesn't make a difference what it is. It's going to perish. But that which is in Christ will stand forever. Oh, my dearly beloved, won't you stand fast? Having this seal, Jesus Christ, the hope of the saints of God. That which we come, that's before us here this morning, the body and the blood of Christ. We don't have any other place to stand. I mean, there's nothing else. I mean, you look at every, it doesn't matter, you look at every religion in the world, and they've got something else. Do they not? May be membership, it may be this, it may be that. I don't know what it is. But I'm telling you that it's one thing. It's Christ and Him crucified. Stand fast. Feet set in concrete. Don't be moved. May the Lord help us.